Let us turn now in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading from verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let us pray. We have gathered this night, O Lord, for the sanctifying work of thy Spirit. And do we pray that we may be sanctified by thy truth. We confess that thy word is truth. We pray that thou would open our hearts and that we may be yielded unto thy commands, that we may obey from hearts filled with grace and mercy and love from above. We ask that thou wouldst make us attentive unto the proclamation of thy word, that we may respond with joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we do find it difficult to submit to those in authority over us. And that's a repeated theme here as we look in Gospel of Peter. We not so long ago looked at the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We are placed in governmental situations, in the nation in which we live, in our church, in our families, at our place of work. We have relationships. Superiority or inferiority or sometimes of equality. And we need to understand how those relationships work. The Lord addresses them. So this evening, we want to review a little bit from last week, and we want to consider relating to the emperor, relating to everyone, and relating to our employers. So relating to the emperor, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And this is a very clear command. We are commanded to submit for the sake of the Lord and also for our Christian testimonies. So one of the things that we saw was our reputation. Sometimes the reputation of Christians is that they are disobedient to government. And Peter is saying that ought not to be your reputation. If you find yourself in a place of disobedience, then that should be the exception to the rule. So you're characterized by obedience. Even though, where does the world get the idea that the church tends to be disobedient? Well, we do confess that we have a higher authority than our king, our prime minister, our president. We yield ultimately to God. And if his commands contradict clearly the laws of the land, then we obey God first of all. But even for laws that seem very unreasonable, we ought to be characterized by yielding, by submission. And that is very, very important. And it's easy to get those mixed up. We can think of our own missionaries from bygone days. We think of Dr. Dwight Malzbury and his wife Pauline, 50 or 60 years ago, ministering in Korea. And they were at one time required to offer some incense to the emperor. And there were missionaries in the area that did so very willingly. They didn't have a problem with that. They said it's just a piece of incense. God knows our heart. He sees our heart. Doesn't matter to him what we do. If we get kicked out of Korea, that would end our ministry. So we have to do what we can to stay in Korea and keep preaching the word. And so they offered the incense in compliance with the regulations of the state. And the Malzbury said, we can't do that. We can't yield to Caesar. We can't yield to the emperor because of what that indicates. That would be a compromising of our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the church and the Lord of our hearts. So they took that stand very, very faithfully. But they had, in Korea, they had a very, very good testimony of their missionary endeavors. And they made great inroads with the gospel. They were both, I think, very talented musicians, and they used the gift of music in their ministry as well. So there was their testimony, was that of obedience and yielding, but there came a time when they were required to submit to the Lord rather. But our testimony is obedience to the emperor, to the king. So we've covered that already, but the reason I brought in that context there is it might have strike you as a little bit strange to have this 17th verse. It's a little bit unusual, I think. So I've entitled this part of my message, Relating to Everyone, Relating to the Emperor, and then Relating to Everyone, because he seems to be covering all the bases in verse 17, doesn't he? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's a number of relationships that are covered there. And so it just seems as though that is his theme here, is our relationship, which is one of, in a way, of submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, Paul tells the Ephesians. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And here, Peter does not use the word submit. What is the word that he uses twice here? Is the word honor. And honor is a little bit different than submitting. I think they're involved. I think they reflect one another. But the word for honor is the word that means value or hold in esteem, to respect. So we're to honor all men. We're to hold other people in high esteem for their work's sake. And the best way to honor someone is to do that with the truth, to reverence God, to share the gospel with them. And when you're honoring them, as much as lies within you, you're to be at peace with all men, but you're going to honor them by reflecting God's law, God's word in your speech and in your actions as well. You're not going to do anything dishonorable to God, in other words, but you are going to honor men and hold them in high esteem. See that in Philippians, don't we, too, that we're to hold others in higher regard than we are to look at our own selves. So honor all men, value all men. At the very least, recognize the image of God within them, that they are, that their life has value, and you defer to them when you are able to do so. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. We spoke about that a little bit this morning, speaking the truth to one another, because we're members one of another. And the word here, love the brotherhood, we referred before to the word Philadelphia, the love of the brethren. But this is not the word phileo, this is the word agape. Love the brethren with a Christian love, with a sacrificing love. Love the brotherhood and recognize that Christians are a body that are bound together by covenant vows, but we're bound together really by the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we're to honor all men, we are to love the brotherhood, and we are to fear God. And again, this word for fear in God is the word for fear, the word for trembling. You cannot really have a right relationship with others until you have a proper relationship with God. Fearing God, trembling before his throne of grace, knowing his majesty and power and his might, his power to do all things, and standing before him in awe, reverencing his very being, and loving God for whom he is. So it's God's law, God's word, that really establishes the foundation or the basis of all our other relationships, doesn't it? Once we understand God's law and our relationship to God, when those things are secured through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, they help us to understand how our other relationships should work. Not only God's law, but God's grace as well. So those two things in combination help us to be at peace with all men, to be able to work with others. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God helps us in our relationships with others. And then, again, honor the king. He's already talked about submitting to the king. Honor the king. Hold him in reverence. The same word as at the beginning of this verse. Honor the king. Reverence those who are in authority over you. When we need to disagree, then we need to do so wisely and with grace. Daniel Doriani, in his commentary, says, nonetheless, we find the commandment daunting, possibly without fully realizing why. If we have an angry or unjust supervisor, this is more to the next part, but overall, if we have an angry or unjust supervisor and feel trapped by him, we are tempted to return anger for anger, disrespect for disrespect. Yet Peter commands believers to submit with respect to difficult leaders at home and at work. We can extend the principle to schools, churches, and governments. We obey if we can. If we must disobey, we do so humbly and respectfully, and we bear the consequences. Most citizens of Western countries resist Peter's teaching. We treasure our independence, criticize our authorities, and honor our rebels. We don't like to submit to leaders unless we think they are worthy. So there's an assessment that we make on others. It's easy to be the armchair quarterback when it comes to politics as well as to football. Easy to tell the coach what play he should have run. But it's very difficult to wisely stand in judgment of those who have been placed over us. We're to honor the king. That ought to be the general response of the church to political authority. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So in your very thoughts, don't curse the king. Even when you're all alone in your bedroom, don't think evil thoughts towards him. Don't say evil thoughts. So if this was true 3,000 years ago, how much more with microphones and cameras everywhere around us today are all your thoughts going to be made known? They're going to be broadcast. We don't live in a world of secrecy very much anymore, and it is getting progressively worse. So your very thoughts, Solomon says, your very thoughts regarding the king will one day be broadcast in his presence. That which hath wings shall tell the matter. He doesn't say how that works, but he says this is a principle. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Proverbs 24, verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. And that's talking more about government coups, overthrowing the government. Meddle not with them that are given to change. We just need something new, something fresh. So we have very clear instruction in the Word of God. We're to pray for our rulers. We're to respect their office. We may not have respect for the way that they're conducting themselves in the office, but the office has been placed there in the providence of the Lord. A while back we talked about different forms of government, and we have the form of government that we have in the providence of the Lord. We can say that it's unjust, we can say that it's biblical or not, but we are living in this form of government that has developed over time. And that is a whole other discussion, but it is a good and valid discussion for us to understand what it means to serve the Lord in our nation. So there we have our relation to the emperor, our relation to everyone, and now our relation to employers. And here we read Peter commanding in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And these are very challenging words. Now, when we look at the context in which Peter is writing, he is writing to slaves. Verse 18, servants. The word there suggests household servants, household slaves. And these are people who were considered property. They may have been taken in war and made servants. They may have been purchased as servants and treated as property. You're now the property of your owner. They had some rights in some cases, but it was a very demeaning position. And generally, not always, but generally, the slaves were very poor. They had no means of responding to unjust treatments. So there isn't a strict analogy to say that slaves are the same as employees today. But we can safely say that the principle applies to us today. We're very much live in an anti-slavery world. And the command here is to people who are in that situation. Neither Peter or Paul make any evaluation or judgment whether slavery is right or wrong. They're just saying this is where you find yourself in life. This is how you respond. So you don't respond by trying to get your freedom illegally or unjustly, but if you're called as a slave, you serve as a slave. That is what Peter and Paul address their readers in that way. So he says to the servants that you're to be subject to your masters with all fear. Again, submission is the command, the same word as the fear of God. Submit with all fear. So recognize that this is your boss. This is the one whom you have over you. And again, we can think of the analogy how much more liberty we have today, because if financial circumstances are right and we don't get along with the one that we're working for, we can quit and get another job. That's an option in our present day. It wasn't an option to the people that Peter was writing to. So in any case, we have a better situation, work situation in that way. But we are to submit to our employers, submit to masters with all fear and with reverence. And he says, not only to the good and gentle. So that is, if you have a great boss, then you're blessed, aren't you? And maybe you can look at your own work history. And if you're getting older and had a few different bosses, you can say, I remember a great boss. He was gentle. He was good, just like what Peter is talking about here. We worked really well together. He explained the work that I was supposed to do really well, was patient with me when I didn't quite get it the first time. He was an excellent, excellent boss. And I remember having one of those when I was in Winnipeg, just before I moved to Edmonton. And he was just an excellent owner of the company. I remember one time he told me to write a letter to one of our suppliers. And I went and wrote the letter, and I thought, well, I should just approve it, get him to approve it. And he read it over. He was a little bit upset with me. He said, I would have maybe said it a little bit differently, but just go and send it. You know, it's your letter. I told you to write it. Just send it. So he had trust in me and my abilities, and it was very encouraging. So Peter says, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to those that are froward. And the word for froward is related to a word that means bent or crooked. Somebody who is not easy to live with. Somebody who may even provoke you just because he's in that position. Just because he's having a bad day. Or maybe just because he has a bad personality and he's riding you. We talk about people like that, right? They ride you. They're just on top of you all the time. No matter what you do, it doesn't seem to be right. It can always be done better. And you do it one way and he says the opposite because you're pretty sure he wanted you to do it this way in the first place, but he just seems to be contrary, just contradicting you all the time. So he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the ones who are obstinate, the ones who are hard to live with, the ones who oppose you regularly. And that is very, very difficult, isn't it? It is very challenging. So I remember in my own work experience as a bricklayer's helper that I had one bricklayer that was just, I just hated to be assigned to him. And it was just, no matter what, it was the wrong thing, the wrong way, the wrong time. Everything was just wrong. And it was just glad to have the work day over and hope you were assigned to somebody else the next day. It was a challenge. But he was a froward man. Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, that you're to be subject, to submit also to the froward. And he reasons through this way. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's very interesting why our translators use the word thankfully, and that probably is the best translation. The word itself is related to grace. This is gracious. This is thankworthy. This is a good thing in you. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So again, obedience to God first. And sometimes an employer will ride you if they know that you have a Christian testimony. And they'll push you. We'll just see how much grace there is in this Christian. We'll see what happens when he's really pushed. And they try to provoke you in order to fight back. But our obedience is to God first. So we're not asserting our rights. I've got my rights here. There's just submission to, as a slave especially, but we can bring that over into our present workday situation as well. So we're trusting in the will and providence of God. God has given me this employer. And what a wonderful example Joseph was. The Lord just prospered Joseph's hand in whatever he did. And he prospered Pharaoh's house. It says specifically that all of Potiphar, all of Potiphar's business was prospered because of Joseph's presence there. You kind of wonder when Joseph was sent off to prison whether maybe things started to decay very rapidly in Potiphar's house. It's a fair inference, I think. But Joseph went to prison. And he didn't have any opportunity even to object to how he was treated. It was judge, jury, and executioner. He ended up in jail. What did he do? I had to serve the Lord in this place. I was having it really well in Potiphar's place. Had comfort and luxury in a beautiful place. I was given authority. It was all taken away from me by a false accusation. Wasn't through anything that I did. I was, the more faithful I wanted to be to my master, the more the chances of my being dismissed unjustly were increased. So he ends up in jail. He says, how can I serve God in jail? And how easy it would have been to say, why would God do this to me? But he was able to just look for opportunities of serving the Lord even in that place. Psalm 4, verse 2 says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing or lying? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So Joseph assuredly called upon the Lord through those months or years that he was in prison. And the Lord heard him over time. It didn't come right away. His patience was being proven while he was in jail. Peter says it's no virtue to suffer for your faults. So it's no big deal. If you get caught for stealing and you go to jail, who's going to feel sorry for you? You stole. You were caught. You're going to jail. That's where you belong. And you have to serve your time there. But if your boss pressures you, gives you some pushback because you are a Christian or because you're doing what's right, then you can expect to suffer for, not for your faults, but for well-doing. And isn't that exactly what happens when you're in that situation? You do sometimes throw up your hands to the Lord and say, I only desired to be faithful to you. And I expected that you would bless that, maybe to the conviction of this individual for his sin, and maybe for his treatment of me, but I was doing my best to serve you and to be faithful. And here I am, I'm being persecuted for doing good, for well-doing. If you take that patiently, it's no great thing if you suffer for doing wrong and take it patiently. But Peter says, if you suffer, if you do good, for what glory is it, verse 20, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You're doing good, you're serving the Lord, you're following his precepts, and still there's a difficulty. This, he said, is acceptable. And here again, very interesting. I don't know what went through the minds of the translators, but the word for acceptable is also the word for grace. So the word for thankworthy and the word for acceptable are both grace. So this is an evidence of the grace that is in you. For this is gracious, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is grace with God, gracious with God. So the Christian's life is a life of grace. It's very, very difficult for us to suffer in the first place, but isn't it that much more difficult to suffer for doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord and people attacking you? This is the life of the Christian, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering sometimes wrongfully. The more righteous Joseph behaved, the worse his life seemed to be. It only seemed to be because eventually he became the provider of food, even for his own family back in his homeland. And Peter says, we're going to develop this more as we go on, but Peter says, in all of this, the Lord Jesus is your example. The Lord Jesus is your example. And we want to be careful with this. Many people see the life of Christ as being, or Christ himself as being a great moral example to us. And it is. But it's not just a moral example. So we want to be very careful that we are to imitate Christ. And here we often say, well, Christ's work of atonement is in a separate category. We can't atone by our suffering, atone for the sins of ourselves or others. But Peter here does make that identification, doesn't he? His suffering on the cross is brought to bear on how you and I are to respond to employers, to situations in life that are unjust. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, there's that word, he leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, we can't say that of ourselves, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So as we look forward to developing that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, it's important for us to view Peter's exhortation in the light of that. When somebody is pushing you, someone in authority, someone who may be signing your paycheck, and they're pushing you, and they're being aggressive, and you're not answering back, you're not getting angry, you're taking it patiently, you're exercising grace, you're showing Christian grace and the love and power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is your example. And Christ was the example that would have been justified in answering back, because he was perfect. You and I are imperfect. But Christ had every right to respond, defending himself, justifying himself. No other man can justify himself but Christ. And he could have, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Because he loved his church. He could have saved his life. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he loved his church. He was pushed. He was provoked in so many ways, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And he never answered back. He was reviled. He didn't revile again. And Peter says, this is your example, the Lord Jesus. When you're tempted to answer back, to have a sharp response, Jesus is your example. To remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And to commit to the Lord in his wisdom and sovereignty the situation that you find yourself in, particularly at work. So may the Lord give you and I grace to respond with grace and to have a life that is thankworthy and evidently governed by God's grace. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou dost know the challenges that each of us face in our various circumstances at work and in life. And we pray that we may be wise in the relationships that we find ourselves in. We pray that we may be governed by thy Spirit, ruled by thy word, that we may take to heart the admonitions that have been set before us in this epistle of Peter. Lord, we ask that we may be filled with that wisdom and strength from on high, that we